lamme. Toilo, 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 le jammer je je soleil. Hamme lamme toilo, hamme lamme toilo, hamme lamme toilo, 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 le jammer je je soleil. Hamme lamme toilo, toilo, hamme lamme toilo, toilo, hamme lamme toilo, toilo, le jammer je soleil. Hamme lamme toilo, toilo, le
Good evening. Thank you all for coming. Tonight's shiur has been sponsored by the Pinson, Rabbi and Mrs. Pinson, and this is in honor of Rabbi Pinson's mother, Menucha Vita Bas Aaron. May her neshama have a great aliyah. This was a yard site, was last week on Yud Aleph Shvat, a great elevation for her neshama, and a big schus to her, and may she send down lots of blessings to her family. The CD this week has been sponsored by Mrs. Roth, and this is in honor of her mother's yard site, and this is going to be this Friday, Sheva Bas Yitzchak Isaac. This be a big aliyah for her neshama, and very, very, very soon be back here. The ultimate aliyah is the neshama is coming back into this world with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu. This week's parsha is Parshas Yisrael. So we read about the giving of the Torah. However, right in the beginning of the parsha, we read about the Jewish people when they were in the desert received guests. They received a visitor. Yisro, the father-in-law of Moshe, came to visit them. And after he had the grand welcome, the great welcome, Moshe went out, and it says the whole party that they made in honor of Yisro. It says that Yisro saw something that he didn't like, that disturbed him. It says, Vahimi Macharos, it was the day after, not the day after he came. What Rashi explains is the day after Yom Kippur. Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain with the second tablets. And he had just spent 40 days with God, or the earlier 40 days, where Hashem taught him the entire Torah. So he had a lot to teach the Jewish people. And Moshe Rabbeinu sat down to judge the people. People were going to come to Moshe with all their questions, and there were various different arguments and conflicts that needed to be resolved. So they came to Moshe that he was going to judge them and answer their questions. Had all kinds of questions in regards to every area in life, both physical, material, and spiritual. And the people stood online to see Moshe from the morning until night. A long line as they stood coming. There's a few million people coming, and everybody had so many things that needed to be discussed. So they came to Moshe. So Yisro is watching this, and he turns to Moshe and he says, what are you doing to the people? Why are you sitting alone and all the people are standing above you from the morning until the evening? So Moshe said to his father-in-law, well, the people are coming to me to seek God. They want to seek godly counsel in various different issues that they have. Because if they come to me and I judge between man and his friend, I'm also teaching them and instructing them the laws of God and the Torah. So Yisro tells him, Lo tov hadavar, it's not good what you're doing. Asherato oisa. Novel tibo, you're going to become exhausted. Gamato, you, gama amazen, and also the people that are with you. This is too difficult for you. Ki gaved memcha hadavar. The matter is too difficult and hard for you. Lo yisuchal asayu levadech. You can't do it alone. Therefore, I'm going to give you advice. So here he offers his unsolicited advice. And he says, I'm going to give you advice. What should you do? And if Hashem is with you, then you should implement my idea, if God agrees with you. If he agrees with this idea. He says, you be the one, the agent between God and the people. Anything that has to be transmitted from God to them, or any question they have to ask from God, you should be the one who's going to be the mediator between them. And you should teach them the laws, the chukim and the toros. However, when it comes to judging them, you can't get involved in all their petty little conflicts and all the little details, the nitty-gritty of their lives. You should appoint judges. You should seek out from the people, people that are worthy, people that are qualified, and you should set up a whole judicial system. Appoint judges. There will be all kinds, a whole hierarchy of judges. There will be simple judges. For every 10 people, there should be a judge who will resolve the simple issues. And then over, there should be a judge, a minister over 50 people. That if the person in charge over the group of 10 can't figure it out, he will come to the greater rabbi, the one that's in charge over 50. And then there will be even a higher judge over 100, and then one over 500, and one over 1,000. And all the little matters, they will come to these people. They don't have to be bothered with every little question. And only things that they all don't know, they will bring to you, Moshe. So you will be like the supreme judge. And under you, there will be rows and rows of judges. That was his idea. And God agreed with Yisro's idea, with his plan, and his plan was implemented. Moshe Rabbeinu appointed the judges, and this was a very successful thing. The question over here is a simple question. I mean, Moshe is the leader of the Jewish people, the leader that was handpicked by God himself. How can it be that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't notice this? How can it be that Moshe thought that he himself, one person, can be the judge for 2 million people? This would be difficult by any people, no matter who they were. Let alone we're dealing with Jewish people. To be the one who can deal with 600,000 men who went out of Egypt, but if you count women and children, about 2 to 3 million people. And this has to, and Moshe Rabbeinu himself can resolve all their conflicts, answer all their questions. And this was a nation that was still in its infancy. They were new to this, their whole way of life. Their way in Egypt, their life in Egypt came to an end. This was a whole new way of life. So they couldn't just operate on tradition, how they knew how their parents did things. It was all new. The Torah was fresh. The Torah was just given to them. And we know how much we drive our rabbis crazy with this question and that question and this and what happens if it's this and what happens if that happens. And we already are living a Torah life handed down from generations to generations. It's in our blood. They were new to this. Everything was new. So from putting on tefillin, which way, how do you put the tefillin on, where, what, when, it's all a question. To the more intricate laws of kashrus and family life and so forth. Very, very, very complicated. And so much. So we can imagine that this, the barrage of questions that would come to Moshe. And then again, the conflicts and the arguments. And then he has to also educate them and teach them. It's too much. How is it possible that Moshe wouldn't realize this? And who noticed it? Yisro noticed it. Yisro, who's a guest, comes here for a few days, and he sees something is wrong. Something is wrong. Now, we know there is a statement in Yiddish. It says, a gast of a vial, zeit of a mile. That a guest that comes for a short time can see a mile, can see further. Sometimes when you're involved in something, you're enmeshed in it, you can't really see it. But to someone who's on the outside, has like a bird's eye view, can get to see things that you don't notice. That would be good if we're talking about anybody else. But we're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu, the leader, the quintessential leader of the Jewish people, the greatest. And again, it was selected and chosen by God to be the leader. How can it be that he missed this? And he would bring the people to exhaustion. As Yisro predicted, Naval Tibo, they would all get tired. This forces us to the conclusion that this was not an oversight on Moshe's part. It wasn't that he missed it, he didn't realize that he made a mistake. But this was a deliberate thing. Moshe Rabbeinu felt and knew with absolute certainty that not only was he capable of leading the people and educating them single-handedly and judging them single-handedly, but that it is his obligation, that he must be the sole judge. He must be the only one who will educate and deal with all their issues. This is the way it has to be. We also see that this is correct. Moshe didn't make a mistake. We know that one of the names of Moshe Rabbeinu I'm not from Moshe. One of the names of Yisro. And the Rashi brings, right, the first Rashi, or the second Rashi this week in the Parsha, that Yisro had seven names. And he explains some of the names, the reason why he had these names. One of the names that Yisro has is Yeser. Why is he called Yeser? So Rashi says, because he added a Parsha to the Torah. This Parsha, this system of judges, of this whole, was added by Yisro. Yisro, because if not for him, it wouldn't have been this way. He came and he added this Parsha to the Torah. Now, this is not the only time when we find a mitzvah, a part of the Torah that was given by human intervention. Generally, the mitzvahs are coming from God to us. We don't have any, it didn't come from our request, coming from our input. It was Hashem giving us, revealing to us His will and His desire. But there were a few mitzvahs that were solicited by human beings, or provoked by humans. For instance, we have the daughters of Tzelophehad, who questioned the inheritance of the land, the laws of inheritance, and they, as a result of their questioning, Hashem gave Moshe Rabbeinu taught them the law of the laws of a daughter, the laws of women in the inheritance of their parents. So this came as a result of the daughters of Tzelophehad. Also, we have the Pesach Sheni, the people who couldn't bring the Korban Pesach, and they, because they were impure, and they came to Moshe, and they said, why should we be less than anybody else? And as a result of that, they gave them the mitzvah of Pesach Sheni. But if you look closely, in all those places, it says that these people were zoiche. In other words, this mitzvah was a mitzvah, but they were zoiche that it was given through them. V'nizgal al yadam, v'nishenomar al yadam, that it was said through them. I don't have the exact wording, but it was revealed through them, which means that really it's not a new mitzvah. It's a mitzvah that would have been that's part of the Torah, but it was only transmitted because, or they merited, because of a certain merit, that it should come through them. Yisro over here, Rashi says, sheyisar parsha b'Torah, that he added a parsha in the Torah. Added meaning, if not for him, it wouldn't be there. Now, what do you mean it wouldn't be there? How would Torah transmission take place? How would the Jewish people be judged without Yisro coming and objecting to this? The Torah didn't have a plan for this. The Torah was going to be given to and be implemented to the Jewish people without a plan of how it would be transmitted. Obviously, the plan was that Moshe should be the teacher. And Moshe should teach all the mitzvahs and deal and handle all their arguments and all the disputes. This was the way the Torah perceived it. This is the way God initially wanted it to be. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu thought that way. Because Moshe's mind was a Torah mind. Moshe thought like the Torah. However, as a result of Yisro's argument, then God agrees to Yisro and he says, no, you know what, let's do it Yisro's way. And set up this. So it brings us to the conclusion that Moshe is right. But then why does God agree to Yisro? So we have to say Yisro is also right. How can both be right? If they have two opposite views of how the Jewish people need to be educated, if it should be they should be educated only by Moshe, or they should be educated by many rabbis and teachers, how can they both be right if they're all arguing? They're both saying contradictory things. Now, similar to this, we have earlier in the parasha, not earlier in the parasha, we have an earlier time before this episode. We have a similar thing also in regards to the Torah being transmitted to the world. And this is a couple of months earlier. See, as mentioned earlier, this encounter with Yisro and setting up of the judges took place after Yom Kippur, when Moshe came down with the second tablets. However, when the Torah was given initially, 3.5 months earlier, on Shavuos, so there's a story, it doesn't say it in this week's parasha, but it's when the story of Matan Torah is repeated a second time in the Torah in Parshas Ve'eschanan in Devarim. So over there, Moshe Rabbeinu records what happened, and he says like this. He says that when God came and started speaking and gave the Aseres Adibris, the Ten Commandments, the Jewish people the Jewish people approached Moshe, and they were complaining, and they came to him, and they said, stop now, we cannot handle this. We can't handle this. This is too much. This is overwhelming. If we continue to hear God speaking, we will all die. This is too intense. No human being has ever spoken to God and survived. And they really did die. They died already two times. After the first commandment, they died, and God resurrected them. He spoke the second commandment, they died, and God resurrected it again. Now, after dying two times, It's enough. They said enough. We don't want this anymore. Resurrected. We're not interested. Please, Hashem, please Moshe, tell Hashem that we want him to speak to you. We know that you can speak to him. We've seen you in the past. Okay, you always talk to Hashem. You can do it. We can't do it. You speak to God. God will speak to you. And then you will give over the word of Hashem to us. Daber ato imanu. You speak to us. Give us the word of Hashem. That was their request. Hashem agreed to their what they asked for, and he said hativu asher deberu, that you should do well. I mean, you should do it as they want. I'm going to speak to you, and then the rest, and you will speak to them. Now, over there too, we find that Moshe was very disappointed. He was very unhappy with their complaints, and he says that and to tell them how bothered he was, how much pain he had by the fact that they would not merit to speak directly and hear the Torah from Hashem, but rather from him. He says, it's hinted to in the words, he says, when they came to him, they said, Daber at imanu, you speak with us. And the word at is written in Lashon Nekeva in feminine terms, and not in masculine terms. Should have said, they're speaking to Moshe, they should have said, Daber ata imanu. Ata is masculine, Lashon Zachar. They said at in Lashon Nekeva. So Moshe says to them, Hitashtem es koichi kenekeva. You weaken me like a woman, meaning just like a woman is physically, most of the times, a woman is physically weaker than a man. So too, Moshe says, I have become weakened. I've become physically weakened from what you've done. And how could you be? You have a chance to speak to God himself, and you're not going to talk to him, and you want to hear from a human being. But in the end, again, Hashem agrees to the Jewish people, which seems to imply that Moshe was wrong. That the Jewish people were right, and they could not handle it. See, Moshe Rabbeinu, if Moshe wanted them to speak directly to Hashem, obviously it was because he evaluated them, he estimated that they do have the capacity to be able to hear it directly from Hashem. That's what he thought. However, he overestimated their power. He thought of them more than what they really were, because they couldn't really handle it. And Hashem needed to, and like we see that Hashem agrees to the Jewish people. Because again, if they would have been right, if Moshe would have been right, then why did God agree to them and say, no, I will speak to you and you will speak to them? If God agreed to them, it was a sign that they were right. But then the question is, how could Moshe have made such a terrible mistake? It's a huge mistake, isn't it, a little thing? The difference between speaking to God and speaking to a human being is not like, in adjusting the power, how much are you going to adjust it? I'm thinking, you know, you put the volume on 10, you can put it at 9. The difference is huge. If Moshe Rabbeinu thought that they're able to speak to God, he estimated them, that they have the power, the capabilities of doing this. Now, the first thing we know about every educator, and the most important and vital thing in education, is that you have to know your students. You have to know who you're dealing with. You have to know their capacity. Of course, we're supposed to challenge your students, you're supposed to push them to achieve more than they think they can achieve and raise the bar higher and higher. But if you have too high expectations and you expect of them to do more than what they can handle, that is devastating. You can kill them. And in our case, it was literally that way. They would have all blown a fuse if Hashem would have continued talking to them. Who knows how this would have harmed them mentally and so forth. And nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, you should speak directly from him. As much as he knew how intense and how wonderful, how beautiful, how blissful the experience is to speak directly to God, and as dear that it, and special, and how much he loved the people, and he wanted them to be part of that experience. But again, if they can't handle it, they can't handle it. Therefore, we have to say that Moshe didn't underestimate the people. When Moshe Rabbeinu said that I want you to speak to God, is because they really could hear from God. But then on the other hand, when God says they're right and I'll speak to you and you'll speak to them, that is because they really can't hear it from God. So again, we have a contradiction. They can't or they could. Here it seems like they can't, because Hashem says I won't teach them. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, you could. And he's right, because they really could. So the explanation to this is, as we said, both are right. the people could not hear directly, speak directly to Hashem. No human being that is finite can stand and hear God speaking. Can't. Moshe Rabbeinu, he's different. Moshe Rabbeinu was Ish Elokim. He was a godly man. He was, from birth, he was programmed differently. As the sages say, his upper half of his body was godly, and his lower half of his body was human. So Moshe can be on heaven and earth. Ordinary people could not do that. So they were not able to hear directly from Hashem. However, when they stood at Har Sinai, they stood together with Moshe. And when they stood together with Moshe, they were holding on to him. Moshe held on to the people. Moshe elevated the nation that the nation could stand and hear. He elevated them beyond their capacity, beyond their limitations, beyond their boundaries. He brought them to a place where they can hear, they can receive Hashem's word. But it wasn't because of them, it was because of Moshe. Moshe held the hands of the 2 million people and enabled them to receive this divine transmission, even though they on their own would not be capable of doing so. It reminds me of a story. There was a great Rebbe, a great tzaddik living in New York. His name was Rabbi Yisrael Shapiro, the Blujava Rebbe. I actually learned in his yeshiva when I was young. And during the Holocaust, he was in the camps and went through most horrific things. There's a book called Hasidic Tales of the Holocaust, which relates many stories of him. So one time, as for fun, the Nazis had dug a trench and they lined up the prisoners and they had them jump over the trench to the other side. And the game was that whoever could leap and make it to the other side stays alive. Whoever falls in, so either they get buried alive or they shoot him as they're falling into the pit. Now these were Jews who were starved and overworked, and from most of them were just falling right in. They couldn't make it, except for a few young, strong ones. The Blujava Rebbe was an elderly person already then, and he stepped up to the trench. And he leaped over it, and he came over to the other side. And then there was another elderly Jew that was standing behind him. And the Blujava Rebbe turned around, and the elderly Jew that was behind him was with him on the other side. So he turns to him, and he says, "How did you leap over? How did you make it?" He says, "Rebbe, you're older than me. How did you make it?" He said, "Well, I held on to my father's. He had a great dynasty. He came from a great, great, great tzaddikim." So he said, I connected myself to my father's, and that's how I leaped over. He said, "But how did you get over?" He says, "I held on to you." So by Matan Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu can speak to God, and all the Jewish people held on to Moshe. And when they were holding to Moshe, they were able to hear it. They can speak and hear God's, the voice of Hashem being directly transmitted to them. However, The people said to Moshe Rabbeinu, they said, "It's true, this is wonderful. We can receive the Torah directly from Hashem, but that is because we're holding on to you. That is because we are being absorbed in you. We are now an extension. We are now the limbs of Moshe. We are part of you. That's why we can receive, speak to God. But we don't want that. We want the Torah to be given to us. We want Hashem to transmit His wisdom to our minds, to our hearts. Because we want to absorb it. We want it to become assimilated into us as humans. We are not going to remain forever absorbed in you. Tomorrow, a week later, we're going to leave go of your belt. We're going to leave go of your girdle. We're not going to be holding on to Moshe anymore. And then we're not going to be left with anything. Because the Torah was never absorbed in our vessels and our containers. So, therefore, we would rather hear the Torah in a manner that we can absorb it, we can understand it. For that, we can't hear directly from Hashem. In order for it to be permanent, in order for it to be lasting, in order for it to become part of us, of our lives, we need to hear it in a manner that we can facilitate, in a manner that we can absorb, we can comprehend, we can understand. We need to lower the voltage a lot. So therefore, it needs to come to us from a human being, not from Hashem. So you speak to us. And Hashem said, "Right, it's true. However, the thing is that Moshe Rabbeinu says to them, right then, he says, "Hitashtem es koichi, you weakened me. You weakened me. I became weak from this." What does he mean? What are you saying? I'm weak. Okay, I can understand. He says, "I am. It pains me. It hurts me that you're going to lose the opportunity to speak directly from Hashem." What is this meaning of the words "I am weakened"? Why is he becoming weak? Okay, you can say because he's weak from a lot of pain. Well, there must be something more to it that he chooses the words "Hitashtem es koichi, you weakened me." What Moshe Rabbeinu was really saying to the people is like this. If the way you want to receive the Torah is you want me to transmit it to your minds, to your hearts, which means you want me to adjust it, to tailor it to your capacity as for who you are, for that I'm going to have to weaken myself. I'm going to have to diminish myself. Because if I am going to radiate fully as Moshe, if Moshe is going to be there fully and project his holy light, his intense radiance onto the people, then he's going to sweep them up. They're going to be swept up in his aura and his holiness, in his light. They're going to be part of him. Then they might as well hear from God. In order for the people not to be overwhelmed by Moshe Rabbeinu, and in order for them not to be swept away by him, but for them to retain their own individuality, their own personality of who they are, for that, Moshe says, I have to weaken myself. I have to diminish myself. And just like the woman is weaker than the man in the physical sense, Moshe says, I have to weaken myself spiritually, diminish myself so that I can transmit it. And that's what pained him. It pained him that he would have to contract. He would have to lower himself and diminish that light. He would rather be able that the Jewish people receive the Torah in its full intensity, in its full light, as it was meant to be. Now, similar to this argument or this difference between Moshe and the Jewish people the first time when they received the Torah happened again now when Moshe comes down the mountain. And now he's going to give over to them the rest of the Torah. Okay, then there was the Ten Commandments, and now there's the rest of the 613 commandments. Now, it was given already, this was understood, that the Jewish people were not going to hear it from God. They were going to hear it through him, not directly from Hashem. Fine. But Moshe Rabbeinu felt and knew that he must be the one who will directly teach it to them. It must come from his mouth. Why? For a few reasons. First of all, since he was the one who heard it from God, he's the only one who can give it over in its full purity. He's the only one who will give it over to them in an unconvoluted way. The way it is, the way he heard it from Hashem. That's number one. Number two, by them hearing it from him, it will be similar and the closest you can get to hearing it from God himself. Be in direct communication with Hashem. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu is a being who is the mediator between Hashem and the people. Moshe Rabbeinu stood between God and the world. Moshe Rabbeinu is the conduit. Moshe Rabbeinu is the funnel through where divinity comes to the world, godly light comes to the world. Now, in Judaism, we don't believe we need someone between us and Hashem. We have direct, every person can pray, every person has a direct connection to God. We don't need a middleman. And when you put someone in the middle, it's like idolatry. So like you have the golden calf. The golden calf was considered, even though they didn't mean the golden calf as to being God, the golden calf was only supposed to be a mediator. But in Judaism, there is no mediator. There is Hashem and us directly. However, Moshe Rabbeinu says about himself, "Anoichi oimed bein Hashem beinechem ubein Hashem elokechem." I stand between you and God. Why? What was Moshe's quality that he could be the mediator? And that is because the greatness of Moshe was not his brilliance. The greatness of Moshe wasn't even his refined character. The greatness of Moshe, what made him the greatest leader and the channel through which Hashem spoke to the world, was his extreme humility. The fact that Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't a being. Moshe Rabbeinu was completely identityless. He was like totally transparent. He was like a window, a clear window, through which he had no personal agenda, he had no slant, nothing which he imparted on that which he was teaching. He was just pouring the words of Hashem through him. to the point that we know, Shechina medaberes mitoch groina shel Moshe. The Shechina, God spoke through Moshe's mouth. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu felt and knew that he must be the one who will transmit the Torah to the people in order for them to receive it as close as they can get from the receiving it directly from God. But we're going to have a simple problem. What are you going to do with the problem with you teaching 2 million people and with diverse minds? You have all kinds of people in the crowd. You have brilliant scholars, the most profound thinkers. You have simple people. You have little children. How can one man teach everybody all at once? Doesn't make any sense. It won't work. Moshe knew that wouldn't be a problem. Because Moshe had a unique way of teaching. He had a unique method of teaching where he can teach everybody together. And there wouldn't be any difficulties with it. They all can hear it directly from him. Why? Because Moshe's manner in which he would teach was through visualization. And as he taught, it was a visual transmission. And it wasn't through audio. What is it that's... And when you teach, when you show, when you can visualize or show something, then you can teach everybody the same. The reason why Moshe was able to teach in that way, and we'll see what that means, but the reason why Moshe was able to teach that way, because Moshe himself received the Torah from God, not by hearing it, but by seeing it. And that is why that's why he was able to get the entire Torah in 40 days. He got the Torah, because the difference between seeing and hearing is when you see something, you see the entire thing in one shot. The whole thing, you get a snapshot of the entire thing. All the details, it's all absorbed all at once. When you're hearing something, you hear piece by piece. Word by word, sentence by sentence. It all adds up till you can take in the entire idea. Moshe Rabbeinu's quality of soul, mystically, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu's quality of his neshama came from, he was the embodiment of chachma. Chachma meaning wisdom, as opposed to bina, which means understanding. The difference between chachma and bina, between the two primary faculties of the mind, is that chachma is connected to riyah, to seeing, and bina is connected to shmiyah, to hearing. As it says in regards to Moshe, vayar reishis lo. He saw the beginning to him. Moshe was the energy of sight, the energy of seeing. And that's why he perceived the Torah through visual. Now, we're not talking about physically seeing. But he was able to see with the eye of his mind. He was able to see the essence of the Torah. And that's when he taught it. He also taught through visual transmission. And the people were able to see it. Everybody can see it all at once. When you're speaking or when you're giving an audio transmission, so then you have to speak to everybody in their language. You have to speak to everybody according to their capacity, according to their understanding. When you're showing it, everybody sees it the same. How later everybody is going to translate this into their understanding, that's different. Everybody takes it differently. But the actual transmission is equal to all, because they can see it. Similar, it says, to Mashiach. When Mashiach is going to come very soon, one of the main functions of Mashiach is to be the teacher of the Jewish people. He's going to teach the world Torah. Even though Moshe taught the world Torah, Moshe taught the world the body of the Torah. Mashiach is coming to the world to teach the soul of the Torah. The inner pnimius HaTorah, the esoteric inner, the hidden element of the Torah is going to be taught. All that we have now from the esoteric element, from the in Jewish mysticism, from Kabbalah and Hasidic thought, this is all only a tiny nibbling. This is only a little taste, a little gnashing. Like you're supposed to taste the food of Shabbos before Shabbos. We only are getting a tiny little bit. The real food, the real revelation of the inner part of the Torah was not given to us yet. Mashiach is going to reveal that. To who is he going to reveal it to? Everybody. Our entire generation, we're all going to be there. We're all going to be studying directly from Mashiach. But not only our generation, all generations of the past, because we know that there's going to be the resurrection, and all neshamas are going to come back into the world, including the neshamas of the prophets, of the great sages of the Talmud and of the Mishnah, all the way up to Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, the patriarchs, and Moshe. They're all going to come back down in a body. Now, even though they were sitting in Gan Eden already for 3,000 years, and their comprehension, their understanding of the Torah is who knows how high, because they keep on growing and growing deeper and deeper. Nevertheless, they're going to be sitting in the same class, studying from the same mentor and from the same teacher. How can it be? that people as brilliant as the Chafetz Chaim or Rabbi Kiva Eger or the Vilna Gaon, or mystics as great as the Baal Shem Tov and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and the Arizal, are going to be, and we're going to be learning together with them from the same teacher? And the answer is, again, Mashiach is going to reveal things through Riyah, through seeing. And when he shows and reveals the essence of the soul of the Torah, everybody sees the same. The interpretation, how you understand it, is different. Everybody understands it. But the seeing of it is equal, equally shown to all. So Moshe Rabbeinu knew that he could reveal the Torah and this would be equal to everyone. However, and Yisro understood that. Yisro said, that makes sense. Another interesting way of understanding the difference between seeing and hearing, it says, or the unique way that Moshe Rabbeinu taught Torah, it says, if we look at the difference between the writings, the commentaries that we have from all the sages in history, so we have the early commentators, what's called the Rishonim, and then we have the Acharonim. Acharonim are the later commentaries. The Rishonim is like the period, from the 11th century, about to through the 16th century. And then the Acharonim is from the 16th century and onward. So if you look in their responsa, we look in the writings, whether it's commentary and so forth, we see that the Rishonim, they write very short and concise. There isn't that many volumes, it's short. When it comes to the later generations, everything is elaborate. And there's much more what we see as pilpul meaning questions and answers and back and forth and proofs. And you would think that it seems like the later rabbis had a greater mind than the earlier rabbis. They don't have so many proofs to what they're saying and questions and answers and back and forth. And the explanation that is given of and we know that the earlier rabbis were greater than the later ones. So how can it be? So one of the ways of seeing it is the difference between when you come into a dark room and you're looking for your pants in a dark room. You're looking here. So you pick up something that feels clothy. And then you have to feel around and say, this is not a pants. This is a skirt. Put it down and you feel around again. Oh, this is a towel. It's not a pants. It's a towel. And then finally you pick something that feels like a pants, but it's not the right pants. I need my this suit. I don't want that pants. But if the light is on, but then you don't have to go through all of this. You just go right to the pair of pants that you want and you take it. That's the difference between the way they studied in the early generation and the later generations. The early generations, the light was on. The light of Torah was shining. So instantly, as soon as they looked at a passage in the Talmud, or as soon as they looked at the Chumash, they were able to see instantly the right shot. You don't need to extrapolate and to deduce and come with, and because it's not through trial and error. Instantly you see the right explanation. The later generations didn't have that clarity. So they need to figure out, is this the pants or is this not the pants? Is this the towel? What is it? And that's where you have to bring all kinds of proof and so forth. When you're teaching through audio, it's similar like grappling in the dark. When you're teaching through visual teaching, it's like turning on the light and you see everything and everybody sees it. Isn't time consuming? That's why Moshe knew that he can teach the entire Torah and the people can handle it. Yisro, however, had a problem like this. He said, this is all great. This is wonderful. This is when you're teaching Torah. How about when the people are coming with arguments? When the people are coming to you with disputes and with their arguments, it's a whole different story. Because now, they're not coming to study Torah. They have an issue. They have a problem. They have a dilemma. They're coming to you that you should resolve the dilemma. Yes, according to the Torah law. But they're not now in your world of Torah. They are now in their own dispute. Two people got into an argument because a guy sold someone a donkey. The seller says, when I sold you the donkey, I only sold you the donkey. So the bare donkey is yours. The buyer says, what are you talking about? The donkey comes with the saddle. When you sold me a donkey, it's automatically included in the price. When you sell a donkey, who has a donkey without a saddle? The donkey and the saddle go together. Or Yankel comes to the court with Beryl and he says, Yankel's cow went into Beryl's tent and he ate up a bucket of tomatoes. And now Yankel's cow got sick. So Yankel is saying, you got to pay me for my sick cow. He said, what do you mean I have to pay you? Your animal came into my tent, ate up my tomato. You pay me for my tomatoes. And this is a heated argument. So now they're coming to Moshe. When they're coming to Moshe over here, they're not in a position, they're not in a state for you to reveal the godly law as is with its full purity. Here you have to deal with their emotions. Here you have to deal with their feelings. You have to deal with the way they're seeing it. They have to argue it out. This is going to take you forever. Because it's back and forth. It's like the difference between two people are learning the same subject. Same question. a yeshiva bacher is learning in yeshiva, and he's learning Masechtas Baba Basra. And Masechtas Baba Basra deals with laws of buying and selling. The story about the donkey or the saddle, that's one of the things that are discussed in Masechtas Baba Basra. So there's a yeshiva boy who's learning it in yeshiva, because he wants to know. Or he's learning Masechtas Baba Kama, and he's dealing with the laws of an animal going into someone else's property and being damaged or damaging the property, all that. That's being discussed. When he's studying this, he's just studying with an open objectivity. He has no personal gain if it's going to be this way or that way. He's learning with this in an unbiased state. He wants to know the law. Same two people. Now, I'm sorry. The same question is now presented in a court of law. It's a whole different story. Two people actually are arguing about the donkey. Two people are actually having a dispute about his neighbor's cow and his donkey. Yankel and Beryl are in court. They're arguing about their donkey, about their money. It's a whole different story. To resolve this takes much longer than to give clarity as the yeshiva boy is studying it in yeshiva. He gets it right away. Hey, you don't get it so fast. So Yisro is saying, this will be too tasking. They're coming. They want you to resolve their issues in their life. For that, you can't just teach by visualization and reveal the law. You have to enter into their minds, clarify, make them feel comfortable with the law, with the verdict, as you have been teaching it to them. Moshe Rabbeinu, on his part, felt it's not a problem. Not a problem at all. Why wasn't it a problem? And why would it be instantly, wouldn't take any time? Because when two people stood outside of Moshe's tent, so you were waiting to go in. As the line got closer and closer, first of all, you got butterflies in your stomach. You knew who you're going to stand before. You knew you're going to speak. You're going to stand in front of someone who maybe just today in the morning, when you were eating breakfast, was talking to God himself. And now he's talking to you. Okay? So when they walked into Moshe, Moshe's light that from his holy countenance that shine over them, their spiritual, the outpouring of holiness and of spiritual energy that poured over into, that was projected from his eyes, and as he communicated with them, swept them up to such spiritual heights. There was no donkey, and there was no cow, and there was no tomatoes, and there was no saddle. It's not that they didn't have a question. They still had a question. But their question wasn't about, is he going to pay me or is he not going to pay me? Is the money mine or his? The question is, what is the divine will in this case? What does God want? It was a pure question. For that, he can just give a quick answer. Reveal the will of Hashem as it is. It wouldn't take any time. And that's how he was able to judge everybody. Because as they walked into Moshe, they entered into the world of Torah. Their own petty little world evaporated and dissipated. It wasn't there anymore. That's why there wasn't any problem from Moshe's perspective. Yisro, however, is saying, true, I got you. I hear what you're saying. I understand that. He said, but you're not going to live forever. And there is going to be the next generation. And there's going to be generation after generation. And you are going to have to transmit the Torah to them. And there are going to be generations where people are going to have their dilemmas. And the people and the rabbis are not going to be people who are going to be able to lift the people, transcending, elevating them beyond all issues, beyond all earthy matters. Where the only thing that matters is God's will, the will of the Torah. No, where people have their difficulties, their objections. And the Torah is meant to enter into earthy life and smooth out every rough situation. The Torah is meant to untangle every knot. The Torah is meant to clarify every confusion. Not by eradicating the problem, but teaching us how to handle it. What is God's will on how to live life on earth? And when you have this argument and you're really heated up about it and it really bothers you that this person's donkey ate your, or his cow ate your tomatoes, and the Torah gives you the solution, the godly solution of how to deal with it. So in your generation, it will work, your method of teaching, for future generations, where Torah has to be implemented into the world, into the earthy minds of human people, of human beings. For this, there needs to be a system of transmission, a system of bringing the Torah down to everybody that they can understand, they can appreciate, and it can deal with each individual on a personal level. And that's what Yisro was saying. So Moshe Rabbeinu, again, on his part, didn't either see this as a problem either. Because Moshe in his mind was going into Eretz Yisrael. He was bringing the Jewish people into the Holy Land. If he was going to bring the people into the Holy Land, he was going to live forever. And then they would never have come to this situation. And he can be their teacher for all time. The problem was that God, however, did agree with Yisro, because God knew that Moshe Rabbeinu would pass away and he would not be the leader of the Jewish people forever. And for that reason, it would require a system of adapting the Torah to the world, not changing the Torah, but figuring out how to bring it down into life, how to apply it into ordinary life. And that's why Hashem agreed with Yisro, that you have to set up a system. However, what was very important? Yisro says to Moshe, it's not just, we can't just vote. We're going to set up elections. We're going to elect, people are going to elect the leaders. They're going to elect the judges. That won't work. It must be va'atosecheze. You have to appoint the leaders. You must be the one who should choose them. You must ordain them as leaders, and select them as judges. They must be given, they must come through your blessing and through your scrutiny. And the reason for that is because we don't only need brilliant people and smart people. Maybe others can figure that out. When we are coming, when we have an argument, when we have any issue in life, and we want to consult what the Torah says about it, we are consulting the Torah because we know the Torah is absolute truth. We know the Torah is the divine wisdom. This is the way God wants it. This is the way God wants you to live his life. This is the way he resolves. This is how he feels. This is, or says, or sees the truth of how it ought to be. For that reason, we need Moshe's input, because Moshe is the one through which the word of God comes to the world. True, the judge, the rabbi, and all future generations, in all the Jewish history of all the rabbis that there were, when they needed to resolve issues, many new issues arose that were not presented to Moshe Rabbeinu in his days. So the rabbi had to apply his own mind and his own thinking with his own logic, had to come to the conclusion of what needs to be. Of course, using the basic principles of the previous generations of the Torah before him. But he has to apply his own logic. In order for that logic not to be human logic, but for that logic to be the divine logic, to be the will of Hashem, how is it possible? It's still a human being thinking. There needs to be a divine inspiration guiding the mind of the scholar, guiding the mind of the rabbi to think like God thinks. How is that possible? For that, that has to be transmitted through Moshe. That's why in Judaism we know there's a concept of smicha. Smicha means a person is given, has been ordained as a rabbi. But the real meaning of smicha comes from that Moshe Rabbeinu put his hands on Yeshua. He transmitted of himself to Yeshua. And the idea of smicha, today we don't have the same level of smicha. But the smicha that was given, at least in the earlier generations, at least till the times of the Talmud, was considered to be like the person is standing as Moshe Rabbeinu. Because it was what we know, ish mipi ish, smicha that went back. This rabbi received his, was ordained as a rabbi from the previous rabbi, who he received it from the previous generation, going back to Moshe. And it's emphasized that it was samach ish mipi Moshe. Why? Because only Moshe had that ability to have the mind through which he was able to conceive the divine wisdom and transmit it on to the future generations. So it's not we're going to have smart people in charge. It's going to be you, Moshe, va'at tosechze. You're the one who is going to appoint them. You're the ones who are going to decide who is the leader. And you're going to give of yourself to them so that can guide them to be vessels for the divinity that has to come through them, has to be channeled through them. That's why Yisro also says, interesting, when he tells Moshe Rabbeinu to do this, he says, va'at tosechze. And you should see to it. You should be the one who appoints it. You should see. Now, the Hebrew words for seeing, usually the word that we use for seeing is sireh. So it should have said, va'ato tireh. You should see. Why does he use the term va'ato sechzeh? Now, sechzeh is also a word that we find in the Torah. It says, vayechazu es Elokim. It mentions it a few times. But sechzeh is really an Aramaic word. It's a translation of tireh. It's tireh, the word seeing, translated into Aramaic. That's why whenever in Targum, whenever it says the word re'u, it says, it uses the word chazu, seeing, whatever, vayachzu, and so forth. Now, why is the Torah using an Aramaic word, a translated word? Why doesn't the Torah use pure Lashon HaKodesh, holy tongue? And the answer is, that's exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu needed to do now. The whole point of this whole setting up of the system was that you should take the Torah and translate it. Translate it into the human faculties. Translate it, take it, bring it into the ability, into vessels, into human vessels. Instead of it remaining in its full potency, in its full godly state, as it's issuing forth from the word, from the mouth of Moshe, you have to diminish it, dilute it, bring it down, even if it involves a compromise. Whenever you're translating something, if you're taking poetry and you're translating it, as good as the translation is, so much of it is lost in the translation. In order for it to be pure, you have to hear it in its original form. So, true, it involves a compromise. It involves a diluting it, just bringing it into the minds of other people. And it's not coming directly from you, Moshe. From them, it's already a diminishing of it. But that's what's required in order for the Torah to have its desired effect on this world. Va'ato, that's why he says, not sireh, you will see, but secheze, which means the vision, the word of Hebrew needs to be translated into secheze, into targum. And it's not only a translation, but it's, in which word are we translating it? We're translating into Aramaic. The difference between the holy tongue and Aramaic is that the holy tongue is the word of God. That's the language that God speaks. The Aramaic is a worldly language. The whole idea over here is to take it out of the Moshe's world of the holy world, the world of the godly communication, the words coming from Hashem, translate it into a worldly language that the people can hear. So it requires, that's the idea of secheze. So if you would have, if Moshe Rabbeinu would have sireh, if it would say va'ato sireh, which means if Moshe would be looking through his lenses, so to speak, seeing it as he sees it, there's no need to have all these communicators. Because the way he would like it, the way he would have it, from Moshe's perspective, the way Moshe sees the people, and the way he elevates the people, you don't need this whole system of judges. He can speak directly to them and teach all of them. However, you need to look, you have to put on the lenses of the people. You have to put on a more human approach, a lower approach, so that you can translate it from your vision and then bring it down in a manner that they can relate to it and they can see it. This is a very, very powerful hayra and a teaching and a lesson for each and every one of us. If Moshe Rabbeinu, who heard the Torah in its purest state, and he heard it directly from Hashem's mouth, from God himself. And Moshe, who had the ability to transmit the Torah in that godly state, he could have transmitted it to his generation, and they would have received it. Nevertheless, Hashem told Moshe that he has to compromise in order to be able to bring the Torah and adapt it to their minds, that they should be able to assimilate it in a way that's very personal to them, in a way that they should totally be able to connect to it in a very on their own level, not by being elevated into Moshe's world, but Moshe has to bring it into their world. If this was required by Moshe Rabbeinu, even though he was able to elevate them into his world, and even though he was able to give it to them as God gave it to him with its full purity, nevertheless, Hashem wants the Torah to enter into the world, into every human being on his own level, in a way that is very personal. How much more so when it comes to us and our children? Our children are not always in a place that they're able to relate to things in the same way that we relate to it. Now, especially when we deal with our generation, there's a huge gap between the generation today and the generation and the earlier generation. And even the difference between us and our parents, from us to our children. And of the world, in the fast-paced world that we have today, the world changes so quickly. So it's just the next generation of children. They're so different. Their thinking, the way their whole look, their whole take of things is very different than us. Sometimes parents want to be stubborn and want their children to see everything the way they studied it and the way they learned it and the way it was transmitted to them. It is a requirement of us, if we pass on Torah to our children, is that we have to find a way to speak to the next generation that relates to them. We can't be stubborn and say, well, if I give it over in a way that relates to them, it's watered down. It's not anymore the purity as it was. I want to give it as my father told me, as my Zaydi told me. If we were back in Cheder in those days, the way to give over the Torah was take a stick and give it over the head. Children today don't work that way. Can't do that. Well, in my house, no one asked any questions. What do you mean, why? Why? What do you mean, why? Who asked the question, why? So therefore, you don't need to ask any questions. It's different. People today do ask questions, and they need answers. Not to say that everything needs an explanation. Need to teach children to do, because whatever, what needs to be done, and they don't need an explanation for everything. But that itself must be explained to them, that there are things that are beyond their understanding, and that they need to accept and do, because nasa v'nishma. But there needs to be an adaptation, the understanding that American children are different than the children of the previous generation. The way we transmit things, kids are used to such stimulation. They're used to the stimulation that they're getting with today's gadgets and today's technology. And you can't have a boring teacher in a classroom. It's not going to work. Teachers need to update their method of giving. Now, what do they have to give? Not a different Torah, chas v'shalom. We don't water down the Torah. We don't touch the Torah. We don't change it. We're talking about the method of transmission. The understanding that the Eibishter, God, wants you to bring the Torah in a way that it relates to your child, to their world, to the way they think. And if it requires some innovation, let there be innovation. We need the Yisros of the world to innovate. Especially, sometimes it's people who did not grow up like Yisroel came from the outside. People who are not grown up in a observant Jewish home and that came to it later in their life have a different understanding and understand how people think. Sometimes that needs to be given to our children too, applying those methods. It's now, but on the other hand, this can be very dangerous. Can't make any changes on our own. So we take a look at what Yisrael says. Va'at tosech zeh. This is a good idea, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, what Yisrael is telling you. But Yisrael says openly, im yeh Elokim imach, if God is with you. Which means any innovation, any kind of method that was not used in past generations, that is going to be used to implement and transmit Torah, must be approved and it must be passed through the minds of rabbis, of people that are known to be great, the leaders of the Jewish people. So there has to be going through them, but it is a requirement. It is a must. And the stubbornness of saying, I am super frum, and I cannot use anything but the way it was way back then, is not healthy. And it's doing, and it could do a lot of damage to a lot of young people that are growing up. People need to understand that if Moshe was required to relate his Torah, to bring the Torah down in a method that the people can relate to. And so it was required of every generation. It is a huge requirement of us to recognize that we think differently, the next generation thinks differently, and we have to constantly be at the cutting edge of how the minds of our children are working in order for us to transmit the Torah to them. Again, the pure Torah, the same Torah, not any changes of the Torah, but the vehicle must be updated to the manner in which speaks to people today. And very soon, when Mashiach comes, we're going to have the Torah transmitted to us through Mashiach himself, through vision, and then there won't be any need for any kind of diminishment, and we will see the Torah as is, and we will all have the ultimate experience and the ultimate understanding of the Torah in the deepest, deepest way. Thank you.